What we're going to look at today is a couple of verses on the other each end of what we've already kind of studied in Galatians. We'll get to that in just a minute, but how many of you have ever been traveling around the backcountry, back in the mangrove swamps, back in the, you know, sandbars, back in there, and you found some gnarly old hermit crab? Anybody ever found one of those big old gnarly hermit crabs? Let me see your hand. You know what I'm talking about. All right? Yeah. And in fact, the red ones that look like Sebastian on The Little Mermaid, those will actually jump out of their shell. If they're big enough, you're holding them up like this, they'll actually jump out and try to take off. And boy, they should have kept their shell because they're pretty ugly. But anyways, these hermit crabs, what can you tell me about their shell? When you find a really old shell, you find a really old hermit crab, and he's in this old shell, that, you know, big one. What can you tell me about the shell? Anybody? Well, Scott, I'm going to pick on you because I haven't got a chance to pick on you. So what do you know about the shell? Is the shell all pristine and pretty? And no, what's all over the shell? Barnacles. Yeah, there's barnacles all over the shell. What else are there all over the shell, y'all? There's slipper shells on it. They even grow like vegetation to kind of make themselves incognito. When you find those hermit crab shells like that, they're covered. And they're covered with these things called slipper shells. They're shells that are like this, and they have a little section with the meat inside there. And in fact, God created these slipper shells so that they have to actually stick on another shell. They have to live in community. They can't live by themselves because they don't cover the whole thing. And man, when I first started seeing this on the beach, I start seeing these hermit crabs. I remember finding a beautiful Murex, and it had an oyster, part of an oyster shell. It really is a little oyster stuck to it. And I thought, man, how awkward. I mean, how many of y'all would like to go through life with an oyster shell stuck to you? I'm thinking, man, he's carrying this guy around. And then as I started getting deeper and deeper into it, I'm starting to find these, and they're totally covered. And, you know, there's two ways to look at it. One way to look at it is, man, this is horrible. You've got a load you shouldn't carry. Man, this, do you think that hermit crab's all alone? Do you think he's ever alone? You ever think he's sitting there in his shell going, God, I wish I had some friends? No, dude, he's got shells inside and outside. His life is one big shell of fellowship. And that's what we're going to kind of look at today is, I think that in our lives, with everything that comes into our lives, God is trying, every opportunity is an opportunity for fellowship. And we're going to talk a lot about what all that means. And so everything that we encounter is an opportunity to have something to rejoice, something to give God glory about. And we can either look at it that way, or we can look at it as, woe is me, and oh man, I got this heavy load to carry. I wish I could get rid of some of these shells that are on my back. No, but instead, enjoy the beauty. I'm thinking in particular this one hermit crab that I found one time. And he was just covered, and he just came out, just this red hermit crab. And I wish I had a picture of it so you would have a remembrance in your head of what your life is supposed to look like. So at the end of this, I want you, every time you see one of these hermit crabs, I want you, every time you think about it, I want you to think of all the experiences God has given you in life and what the purposes and all of that is for. So we're going to be looking back in Galatians again. We're almost done with Galatians. Galatians is the gospel of grace. Grace means gift. It is the gift that God gives us when we can now see life from his perspective. Instead of, there's a million perspectives out there, but there's only one that's right. And that's whose? It's God's. Every single thing that God has brought into your life is there by his design to bring him glory and to make you more like him. That's what the Word of God says. And there's no way to see it that way. There's all kinds of ways to deal with it and all kinds of ways to muscle around it, but we've got to see it from God's perspective. And in that perspective, it's a time where it's going to bring us closer and closer and closer to God to be able to see his perspective, to be able to find it in his Word. But you cannot experience that without God's grace. That's what grace is. It's the desire, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, it's the desire and ability to do what God's calling you to do. And again, grace, there's nothing coming into our life that is not by God's design. And it's there to make you more like him. And when you're more like him, he gets the glory. Amen? So, you need grace.
And that's what that's what Book of Galatians is about. God gives us a gift. And in that gift, he gives us faith. We're saved by grace through faith. The gift that he gives us with grace is faith. Faith is the ability to believe and say, God, I don't know what's going on. God, I don't understand. Or maybe, yes, God, but God, make sure I see this from your perspective. Make sure I see it your way. It's the ability to believe that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And the purpose is, in verse 29, Romans 8, 29, is to make you more like Christ. That's our predestination. He takes us on all different paths, but the goal is to make us more like Christ. And so without grace, we don't have the faith to be able to believe it. Faith's always the answer, but it comes through grace that God has given us. And in the end, when you can believe something that the world's got so many other answers for, and they look at you like you're an idiot, you know you're on the right track. You know that? Scott, when they look at you like you're an idiot, you know you're on the right track. What is 1 Corinthians? Yeah, Erica, I miss your testimonies. Erica used to always get up and say, all right, well, we got these businesses and we look like an idiot. Yes, awesome. 1 Corinthians tells us that the world thinks it's foolishness to believe this stuff. And we thought it was foolishness at some point in our life until God gave us, what's the G word, y'all? Grace. That then gave us faith to believe that God was right. And if you stick with that faith on God's path, man, it all works out. And now you can look back and say, yoo-hoo! You can rejoice because the purpose of this grace and God giving you this faith is so in the end, something that was totally impossible for you to be a part of, now the world can see that who gets the glory in? God gets the glory. How in the world could they do that? Oh my goodness, no, that couldn't happen. Oh man, no, when it happens the way God wants it to all work out, he gets the glory. And that's the only reason he left us here after we're saved is so that he can get the glory. So quit praying away all these things. You know, when God brings things into our life, our carnal side really wants to get rid of it. God, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it. I was having this conversation with Matthew, our drummer, yesterday morning. He got bit by a spider as he was working on a boat a while ago. And then he fell from the boat twice, the highest falls he's ever had. And he's my age. And it hurt. How many of y'all know don't heal as quick when you're my age? You know, as you get older, right? He thought it was that, man. We don't really know what. We've got some real tangible things. People are going to be working on them and stuff, you know, to work all this out. But Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You got to believe he is who he says he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him in this. So if it's impossible to please God without faith, then God has to give us situations that require what? Faith. Terry, you ever get any situations that require faith? Yeah. Bob and Ann, ever a situation? Ashley, I know you're a pastor, you know, you're like a pastor's wife. You're a worship leader. You don't ever have to worry about faith, do you? All the time you have situations that require faith, right? And what do we do when we have those situations? Instead of trying to get rid of the situation that requires faith, what we have to do is realize that when God gives us that situation, it's an opportunity to what? Listen again. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So when he gives us a situation that requires faith, we can't fix, we don't have any resources, we got no mental capacity, we got no nothing, I got nothing. So when God gives me a situation that requires faith, it's an opportunity to what? What's the P word? Please him. Please him. But faith's not just a little dose of, you know, a bucket dropped on you. Sometimes faith takes weeks and months and years of that faith, of waiting for God's perfect timing. And again, I hate to be so cliche today, but when you understand God is never late, we wait differently. Amen? But we know God's in control. We know God's got a plan. And through faith, we stay and we keep doing what God wants us to do. So Galatians, the gospel of grace. Grace is the gift to believe God. It gives us faith. And in that faith, there's freedom. How much do you have to figure out, Terry, in life? No, you got to stay tight with him.
He's the one. It's not important to know everything. It's important to know the one that does know everything, and that's God Almighty. And often God puts us in situations to push us closer to Him because we like to sit on the couch and eat spiritual bonbons. How many of y'all are spiritual bonbon fan? I'll come to church, I'll tithe, I'll do that. Let me, you know what? Let me just hang tight. God, I got it. I don't need any trials that require patience, love, joy. How many of y'all are spiritual bonbon people? Let me see your hands. By nature, you are. We all are. That's why God has to bring those situations in our life to push us closer to Him. And that is every single situation we face in life. Before salvation, after salvation, we got to deal with stuff in all of this. But grace gives us faith, and faith gives us freedom to say, all right, God, I'm an idiot. Y'all ever say that to yourself? God, I'm an idiot. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, facetiously, oh, I'm an idiot for this. No, we're sheep. He calls us sheep, you know? Tessa, how smart are sheep? No, did you ever consider, do you every morning get up in the morning and say, I'm a sheep? You know, no, you are, though. You're a sheep. And a sheep's whole total dependence and success is dependent upon who? Your shepherd. A sheep left to himself is going to get eaten alive. A sheep can't even go get a drink of water, according to Psalm 23. Sheep goes and gets a drink of water, and all of a sudden gets a little water on their top-heavy part. How many of y'all understand the top-heavy part as you get older, right? You know, man, and all of a sudden a sheep falls over. Y'all remember that? I've fallen down and I can't get up. How many of y'all like used to laugh at that? Used to laugh at it. Now you're like, dude, that's for real, right? That's a sheep. That's who we are. And so God gives us freedom through, He gives us faith, and we have freedom now. All I got to do is follow my shepherd. And if we follow the shepherd, how good of a shepherd do we have? According to David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Yeah, how many of y'all live in that? No, you're like the sheep. No, I got to wander off. I'm tired of waiting on God to provide me, you know, still waters. I got to go down and, you know, I'm not going down in that dark cave where I don't know what's happening. No. The sheep has to follow the shepherd. And that's what grace gives us the ability to do. And there's freedom when we can just truly do what the world says is irresponsible. Have you ever been called irresponsible for following God? Yeah. The logical world's like, no, this makes no sense. But it does to us who have grace. And it brings glory to God. So look at this, these two verses that kind of skipped at the beginning of what we preached on last week and kind of what I went over really super quick at the end of last week, but they go together in this, all right? JJ, all right, there we go. Our life, here's what I want you to remember today. Our life on earth is one continuous opportunity for fellowship, all right? So I want you to pretend you don't have to go do this with me right now, but you can do this at home, all right? And Yarun, you're the spiritual leader of your family, right? So you're going to lead your family in the hermit crab dance, right? All right, there's a hermit crab dance right here. Terry, hermit crab dance when you get home, all right? And whenever anybody's not trusted, a hermit crab dance, all right? This is the hermit crab dance, and you can put whatever footwork you want to it, but you got to have this, a hermit crab dance. And what the hermit crab is, the hermit crab has a shell, and everything the hermit crab encounters, it gets stuck on its shell. And it's going to carry it through in life. Again, it can look at it as a burden or it can look at it as a blessing. And that's what he's going to show us is that every person, every situation we encounter in life is a blessing. It's an opportunity for fellowship. It's an opportunity for us to either share God's word or have them share God's word with us. It's an interactive thing. God didn't create us to be isolated. And so again, there's a hermit crab dance. That's us. We're the hermit crab. Ooh, I'll put a little something in that hermit crab dance now, all right? You can do yours. I'd love to see your videos of your hermit crab dance that you do in private, okay? Jim, waiting on one from you, brother, all right? Our life on earth is one continuous opportunity for what? What's the word? For what? Fellowship. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I wasn't raised in all this Christianese. I didn't speak Christianese till I got saved, and I was like 24 years old, 25, and I'm hearing everybody speak these words, and I don't know what they mean. I went to a Baptist church, and every sign, every event they had said food, fun, and Fellowship. Now later I learned they did it because they all began with F and it was easy to remember, but I knew what food was. I was still trying to learn what fun was as a believer. And fun is following God. And it doesn't feel fun all the time, but sometimes it's a blast. But food, fun, and fellowship. And I'm like, what is fellowship? I have no idea what fellowship is. And this old country preacher, he said to me, fellowship is a couple fellers in a ship. Listen, a couple fellers in a ship. And I'm sitting there thinking, I know what that is. Dude, I've been fishing with Uncle John since I could walk. I remember fishing with Uncle John before he had a boat, man. I had a Zepco, was it 303, 202, whatever, solid fiberglass rod. I remember walking in chest deep water, throwing a right by Kennedy Space Center. We could pull up by the parking lot and walk out by Kennedy Space Center and pop it at top water. It was a broken back Rebel lure that was silver and blue, and I popped it. And from me to you, Bob, a big trout bust me at eye level, and from then I was hooked. And man, my uncle was so excited. I was like, later, he got a boat. And how many of y'all have been in a boat with an Uncle John? Y'all ever been with an Uncle John in a boat? What do you share? What do you share? Everything. Dude, Uncle John, go to the bathroom, man. I'm just saying you share everything. You're not everything that you need to do is all there. You know what? You're hungry. How many of y'all are going to go home today and you're going to take Vienna sausages? Woo! You know what, even know what Vienna sausages are? How many of y'all going to say, yeah, your dad's a cracker, right? How many of y'all going to take some Vienna sausages this afternoon and you are going to cook them up and woo, I can't wait for Vienna sausages for lunch today. But if you were out on a boat in the salt water, Scott, you know what I'm talking about. Dude, how good are Vienna sausages between you and Uncle John? Dude, Uncle John pops in Vienna sausages, man. Do you know what they are? It's Spam rolled up, all right? That's all I'm saying. Man, you pop that open, and you're not even a Vienna sausage guy, man. And they're over there, and it's like, you're kept looking like, you know, you're looking, and Uncle John, you want one? Well, duh. And you share a can of Vienna sausages. You know, hey, I'm out of water. You got water. And it's like normally, you know, in our bougie world, we don't drink after each other. Out on the boat with Uncle John, you drank after each other now because you're thirsty. You share everything. You share stories, right? That's what you're talking about, Sean, stories. It's like, well, that lure ain't going to work. Oh, hey, hang on, man. What is that lure you're using right there? Oh, yeah, I caught this fish and that. You share everything. A couple fellers in a ship. I knew what that meant. That meant it was just me and him in the ship, in the little boat that he had. Man, at the boat ramp. How many of y'all have shared experiences at the boat ramp before? My family runs and hides, you know. They don't want, that's why they're all in that bougie boat club thing, man. They don't want to go to Stan Blum with me. I like the experiences at the boat ramp. But anyways, you share everything. You know, you share the trailer tire blowing off because the bearings are no good on the way home. And y'all shared that before? You share it all, good, bad, and different. And you make the best out of it. You make it work, or you don't ever go again. But if you show up again, it means that wasn't that bad a deal on you. So that's kind of what fellowship means. It means in common. Literally, the Greek word is koinonia. The boat that I received many years ago that I wasn't, I'm not really a motorboat person, but God determined it was his will that I got a boat and I start taking people out in the boat. That's how the whole boat ministry got started. They were like, what are you going to name the boat? And I said, Koinonia. Somebody said, well, that's an awful long name to put on the side. That's why it ain't there yet. But Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship. Because fellowship's a couple fellers in a ship. It's us sharing life together. It's not just showing up at church and going home. And sharing, coming to church and going home. It's us doing life together. I had somebody leave one time. They said, y'all just, you know what? You know why I ain't coming back to that church? People want to know my name. They want to know what I do for a living. They want to know all that. I said, yeah, but you can't hide at Driftwood. How many of y'all know you can't hide at Driftwood? You can even move away and you still can't hide. It's here. It because we're a family, koinonia, and there's a lot of benefit in this, man, because when things happen that you can't handle on your own, guess who you got now? You got a family, amen? Koinonia. And you can't get out of the family. It's like the Gestapo, Scott. You can move up to Titusville, man, but you're still Driftwood, right? You're still Driftwood. It's family in this. So our life on earth is one continuous opportunity for fellowship, and that's what our church should be. And each of us are like a hermit crab. Like a hermit crab. And here God puts this situation in our life. Guess what? He grows a barnacle there. And at first, when you get a new barnacle, any of y'all got a new barnacle this week? You know? Anybody? No, I'm talking about. You get a new barnacle, a new situation in life, right? You got a new barnacle. You're like a little uncomfortable, but guess what? Okay, after a little bit, you get used to that. And then you get another one, another one, another. And now you got all these barnacle buddies. You're not in life alone. That's what he's talking about. And let's look at the scripture to see. I'll show you the scripture after I give you my definition of fellowship on this. All right. JJ, oh, there we go. All right. Fellowship. All right. This is the definition he's giving in this particular passage of scripture, Galatians 6:6. It's using God using someone. Doesn't necessarily mean a pastor or whatever, but he's using someone to teach you his word, and you let them know. So you and them, you're sharing somebody's sharing God's word, and somebody's responding saying, yeah, okay, cool, I needed that. Wow, oh, that encourages me. Whoa, that convicts me. Now, it's two people going back and forth with God's word, and those roles can interchange in all of this. So let's look at the actual verse 6:6. It says, and I will tell you that people have used this to preach that this is support that you're supposed to pay your pastors well. I'm not disagreeing with that, but that's not what this verse is in context, all right? Paul discusses that in other places. But he says, let the one who is taught the word share what? All good things with the one who teaches. So let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches in this. Now, you got to understand the context. We just got out of fruit of the Spirit. You're a fruit tree growing fruit. Fruit trees grow. Do fruit trees eat their own fruit? No, they grow their fruit for something else. So the fruit you grow is for someone else. Then Galatians chapter 6, he starts talking about how we're supposed to help people with burdens as we bear our load. And it's all about helping people. And then he goes in and says, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So he's still in the context of somebody helping somebody. All right? How many of you have ever tried to help somebody by sharing God's word with them? Anybody? And, yeah, I don't know if that's really going to work, Bob, or not. I'm going to trip it up again. But thank you. That's fellowship right there. All right? He's helping me out. All right? Thanks for being a barnacle on my back, Bob. So how many of you have ever tried to share God's word with somebody and it seems like it's going in one ear and out the other? You're sharing it, doesn't mean, and they're like, well, you know, then you find out maybe later that they paid attention. How does that make you feel when later they pay attention? They're like, hey, yeah, you remember when you said that? Man, I implemented that. How does that make you feel as the one sharing it? Does that not, now we share whether they get it or not. We share because God wants us to share. We help people see life from God's perspective, whether they actually want that or not. That's the perspective. That's who we are. We're dogs. We bark. We're Christians. We share God's perspective. We got no business in any other perspective except God's. And so in this, we do it. But how many, Lucinda, man, your kids right here. Kids are like, oh, God, here he is. We sat all the way in the back, thought he wasn't going to pick on us today. And Lucinda, have you ever felt like it was going in one ear and out the other? Sharing scripture with them. Yeah. Has it ever gone in one ear and out the other? Yeah. Have you ever taken any of it to heart, though? Have you ever let your mom know, hey, mom, that was really awesome what you shared with me? Yeah, the answer is what? The answer is no. But that's what this verse is saying. Do you know, would that not be payday for you, for them to come, oh, mommy dearest, thank you, mostest, for sharing this. I'm trying to talk in King James. Sorry about that. But, hey, mom, thanks. Thanks for sharing that with me. Dude, I didn't get to be a believer until I was 25, 26. I'm still confused on when I got to be. It was a day. Anyway, somewhere in there. And it wasn't until I started reading scripture that I understood that my mom had been sharing scripture with me all along. I used to make fun of her and say, oh, Confucius say. Y'all remember that, man, what was that show, Kung Fu? We walked around and he'd have grasshopper. Oh, grasshopper. You know, and that was a show that was on, and I'd make fun of my mom. She'd be sharing scripture with me, only not scripture in the exact. She was so creative, she'd find a way to share the principle because she knew if I knew it was scripture, I'd blow it off. But she'd be sharing those principles. I go, oh, yes, we'd hop us listening, mama, you know. And
She should have knocked me in the next universe, but she didn't. She had hope that I would become something one day. And in heaven, I think she's still hoping. But anyways, but dude, my mom shared it with me, and it wasn't until I'm reading Proverbs later, Christmas 87, when I got my first Bible, and I'm actually reading, I thought my mom said that, so mamas, keep it up, daddies, keep it up, it's going in there, it's not returning void. But how encouraging would that be, Lucinda, if one of your children said, wow, you know what, this happened to me today, and I remember you telling me this from the Bible, and man, I did it. Would that not be encouraging? Tom, would that not be encouraging? Would that not make your day? Y'all are just reaping what you sowed, man, because you didn't tell your parents. I'm just saying, it's like, but the point is that's what he's saying in here. Imagine the fellowship when one person is sharing and the other person saying, yeah, I applied that and it worked. And then they're sharing something with you. And you're going, yeah, I applied that and it worked. And we're going back and forth. We're sharing spiritual things. That's what he's talking about in this verse here. Let the one who's being taught, not the same person all the time. This is not talking about one person always teaching and one person always being taught. He just said, let the one. If it's me and Jeroen, let the one. One time it's Jeroen teaching. One time it's me teaching. It's us conversing with each other, seeing life from God's perspective. Let the one who is taught the word. The what? The word. One more time, the what? That's where the answer for everything comes. In the word, everything we got, man, shove it through the sieve of the word. And if he gets stuck in the sieve and doesn't make it through, it's not of God. Let the one who's taught the word, that's what we should be talking about with each other, the word. And there's plenty of scripture that talks about that. But in here he says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So now I just taught all y'all, should I get a bag of mangoes? Because I know your mango trees are ripe right now. I'm getting them right now. But you know, should I be getting, is that what he's talking about? You bring me material thing? You know, if you want to, I'm not going to stop you. All right? But that's not what he's saying. In here, it could be material things. There's a Greek word for good things that means material things, things that people need. But that's not what this word is. This particular word is talking about moral righteousness. That's when it says good things, you're sharing moral things with people, righteous things with people. We are to share all these things. And by the way, I will not reject your mangoes if you offer me some. All right, just get that clear. But that's not what he's talking about. If you're teaching the word, what are the good moral things they can share back with you? You're sharing the word. What's the good moral thing they share back with you? That it worked. Hey, I'm trying. Hey, what about this? And we talk back and forth. Ooh, what about that scripture? That's similar to that one. This one's similar to this one. And all of a sudden, we've got a godly conversation, and we're figuring things out according to God's perspective. Amen? That's what we're doing. Whoever's teaching, man, and whoever's being taught, share all the good things with the one who teaches. You know, encourage the one who is trying to see life from God's perspective. Encourage the one who has been teaching you and letting them know, yeah, you know what, this has made a difference. And hey, and then you have that going back and forth in there. So it's talking about fellowship. It's talking about encouraging each other and having godly conversation with each other, building each other up in the word. Terry Fernando, I'm not betraying confidence, but we were in Bible study. Have you and Fernando been encouraging each other spiritually with the word of God lately? Yes! And how awesome is that? Is it not? Yeah, look at this face. Everybody look at his face right now. He's like, oh, this is great. Yes, it doesn't hurt. It's not like, you know, it's a great thing when people, especially in a marriage and in a relationship and a family, when they're encouraging each other with God's word. I'm not saying everybody's going to be encouraged with God's word. People handle conviction differently. But what if we could get to a point where all our answers, all our conversations, all the things we're looking to do, man, we're rolling in God's word. Because he's given us grace that gives us faith to say, that's where I'm doing. That's how I'm finding my solution. I want to do what God wants me to do. Let's help each other do what God wants us to do. And then there's freedom in it. Even if it seems to be hard, even if it doesn't seem to be working, we're still going to do it because God's never late. And we know God's never late. We wait differently. So let the one who's taught the word share all the good benefits, all the things that are happening through that word. Let us share those things with the one who teaches. And again, it's not one person teaching and one always listening. It's both people teaching. That's what communication is. That's what a relationship is. We're helping each other see life from God's perspective. Amen? Yeah. So that's fellowship. Isn't that great fellowship? That's almost as good as a fresh open can of Vienna sausages. I'm just, you know, it's way better than that. It's way better than that. Man, Proverbs, a word fitly spoken is like apples in frame, gold apples in frames of silver or something like. I mean, again, read Proverbs. It talks about how valuable words are when they're spiritual. You know, when we're helping each other see things from God's perspective. Let one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So we got fellowship. Now we got to look at opportunity. Every encounter is a divine encounter. I don't care what you think about that encounter. I'm talking about from the time you were born. In fact, Rick Warren, I'm not advocating. A lot of things has happened in his life. But when they first came out, when Saddleback Church first came out, I went to a conference back in like 95, and he said, you know what, man? He said, now right now they're doing things that I don't approve of, just like Andy Stanley and so on, that I don't think are biblical. Things happen when you get power, and you got to be able to control that stuff. But at the very beginning, he came from like three or four generations of conservative pastors, and God sent him out to Silicon Valley, you know, out in California. And he's out there trying to use things that they'd use in Georgia and Alabama and Arkansas, trying to reach all these people in California. And he wasn't reaching anybody, man. And he sat out on a rock one day, and he's watching people surf. And God, this is what God showed him. As he's watching people surf, he said, you know what? They're not making waves. They're riding waves. Duh, right? And he started thinking about, what if you tried to make waves? Would you have any energy to surf waves? No. And so he realized that they were just simply riding the waves that God had made. And God started showing him, well, maybe that's what we ought to do, is ride the wave that God has given me to ride as a pastor now in California, which is very different. What do I do? And he started talking to people, and people really had no purpose in life. They're like, well, yeah, why are you here? Well, I'm here to climb the corporate ladder and make money and retire and then do whatever I want to do. Well, I'm here to do this. I'm here to make it big in Hollywood. I'm here to make it. They had no real purpose in life. And when you have no purpose, you wander aimlessly. And when you're being led around by compensation of one way or another, go ask Diddy. I'm just saying, you will do horrible things to get what you want. And if that's all you've got is compensation you're living for. And so people had no real purpose, so that's why they came up with the purpose-driven life. Let's help people see their purpose in life. Biblically, your purpose is to see life from God's perspective. Your purpose is to realize that everything of suffering, everything of good, everything that comes in your life is there by God's design. And they used to have a thing they did with people called the shape model. Anybody familiar with the shape model back in the day? You've been a Christian long enough and learned Christianese. Anyways, shape was, they would take people and process them through this model that would help people figure out what they're supposed to be doing in life. How does God want to use me? And I used it with my teenagers, and it was great. S stood for spiritual gift. What's your spiritual gift? This was back when we were trying to peg one spiritual gift on somebody. But now that we've read Romans and we've read Corinthians, we know that anytime you need to do something spiritual, God's going to give you a gift. But what are your tendencies? How many of you, if this fell over, all right, or you saw me tripping over all of this, okay, how many of y'all would feel really bad and embarrassed for me if I fell over and my nose is bleeding? Everything? How many of y'all would feel embarrassed and bad? Okay, good. You probably have the gift of mercy. How many of you would crawl on your hands and knees all the way over here to fix the cord and help me up and take care of my physical needs? How many of y'all do that? Yeah, you probably have the gift of serving. How many of y'all would say, well, that's what he gets. He doesn't wear shoes and that cord's right there. That's what he gets. You could have been done so different and it would have never happened. How many of y'all are like that? Come on, let me see your hands. You're like, that's what, thank you, Brad. We got one. You know, that's a gift of prophecy. You foresee something and you could have fixed it if they would have just listened to you. You know, how many of you would, what are some of the others? Like the gift of exhortation, encouraging. How many of you inside are going, come on, lift your foot inside. Don't trip on that cord. Wait, here he is. Lift it. Oh, get it through. You got it. Yes, all right. Okay, that's gift of exhortation. You want to encourage people how to do things. And so the SHAPE model, the S stood for spiritual gifts. Basically, you look at the gifts in Romans. And what's your thing? Oh, you know, I was on a bus, dude, with a bunch of, like, man, one of the big Greyhounds. We used to rent them, like, every year, lease them, whatever you do with buses. And I'd have, like, a bus of teenagers, a bus of parents, and we would take them on choir tour. And we would go, we'd go somewhere and do recreation, and then we'd go do a program in the prison, the juvenile prisons, because that's where my kids came from, mostly on the west side of Orlando. And now they were saved, amen? And so, anyways, we were up in Snowshoe, West Virginia. Anybody ever been there before? Snowshoe? We were up at the very top. It was dark. It was gloomy. It was sleeting. It was slippery. And we're in a bus. And we're about the end of the trip. And the bus gets stuck and couldn't make the hairpin turn at the end. And all of a sudden, dude, I got teenagers going, on a window right next to me. Now, how many of y'all would be affected if some teenager blew his chow on a window right next to you? How many of you would follow suit? You're like, whoa, dude, I hadn't done it yet. I'm watching teenagers do it. And the last gift I have at this point is mercy. I'm like, get these kids away from me. I'm their youth pastor. I'm like, get away from me. You don't want this to hit me. I get touched with one drop, it's all over. You know? So who did I need to have? I needed to have people like my wife and some of the moms, and they would grab garbage bags, whatever we had. Oh, here, puke on me and this bag, you know. And I needed people with that mercy that would be able to handle that. So spiritual gifts, God help. You know, God has different. I'm not a mercy person. That's why God's probably done this on my leg for the last 2 years. He's building empathy, because you know that if you've ever been down, I'm like, what do I say, Karen? Suck it up. Suck it up. Come on. Now I'm kind of losing my suck it up in this. All right. I'm going, yeah, you know, maybe you just can't suck it up that much. I don't know. I'm gaining some empathy in all of this. And by the way, the more we become like Christ, the more we take on all these spiritual gifts, actually, is what it looks like. But spiritual gifts, that was the S part. What are you good at? You know, the H is... S is spiritual gifts. H was your heartbeat. What do you love doing? Well, I love singing. I love singing. Well, you know, A is ability. Are you good at doing that? No, I'm not, but I love singing, and I want to be in the praise band. Well, maybe you're the one supposed to be making copies of the music. But anyways, it helped put people, S is your spiritual gifts. H is your heartbeat. What do you love doing? What do you love doing? And in your A is your ability. What are you good at doing? You may love it, but you may be horrible at it. So we got to find you a place to be able to do what you love doing that you're not going to be horrible at. So spiritual gifts, heartbeat, your ability. P is your personality in all of this. P was, what are the personalities? You have introvert, extrovert, organized, and unorganized. All right? So I'm obviously an expert. I'm not an expert. I'm an extrovert. Am I organized or unorganized? I really am organized. I set some boundaries, and I just live within those boundaries. I'm organized. Terry, you see me with dive stuff, bicycles, whatever stuff. Dude, do I not have it all organized and stuff? It is there. And people are like, whoa, that's not your OCD. Yes, that's organized. Yeah. They're like, that's not your care. But again, your personality. If you're an introvert that's unorganized, well, we're gonna have to find you to do something to do by yourself. I'm just saying, no, but that I'm being facetious. But that's all part of what makes your shape of who God has made you. Nothing's happened in your life that's out of the bounds of God. God is, I was sleeping and that happened to them. No, it was by design. So S is spiritual gift, H is your heartbeat, what you love doing, A is your ability, what you're good at doing, P is your personality, and you start looking at these things. I used to have people have a little notebook and put S. Now you have a phone. You can have an S page, an H page, an A page, a P page, and an E page, and every time you see something that fits, you put it there, and sooner or later when you look at it, you're like, that's my ministry. That's something that would be really cool if I got to do. Now, the E, get this, the E stood for experiences. How many of you know for a fact you have had experiences that nobody in this room have ever had? Raise your hand, Karen. You're right there with me. Yeah, yep. Dude, how many of y'all have ever been an acrobat? What was the proper word of what you guys did? He had a, like, you were a family that did on the gong show and they won more than anybody. Do you ever know that about Jesus? I mean, Stephen here? Yeah, y'all give it up, man. God, you, yeah. But I'm just saying, dude. And you're like, well, yeah, sometimes we want to forget, you know, the past and forget. No, dude. Dude, how many of y'all survived the past? Yeah, so God didn't let you survive to blow it off. He wants you to use that. You have credibility with people that nobody else will have in those experiences. So you take your shape, and again, I'm not advocating everything they do, but I do know that if people were trying to find, what's my purpose in life? Start looking at your shape. Spiritual gifts, you know, where am I kind of, am I mercy? Am I, you know, like Brad, like, well, if you wouldn't have done that, you know. Now, you got to be spirit-filled when you do that, Brad. And administrative, how many of y'all are administrative people? Like you, like, Fernandez Razor, I like that administration. I like that book work. I like, how many of y'all are like that? You guys are sick in the head. I'm just, no. But how necessary are you? You're so necessary. You're probably married to somebody who is not, because God knew they needed somebody so bad in their life to keep it all under control. That's how he operates. You got to be who God created you to be in this, you know? And so anyways, man, I don't even know where, I forget where I was actually going. It'll come back in a minute on all of this. The shape thing, here it's coming back, the shape in this. Don't make waves, it'll come back. All right, opportunity. So opportunity, every encounter is a divine encounter. I know where I was going with the E, the experiences. Every single experience you have, like you may be in church to say, dude, if I ever have a church, I'm not doing it that way. If I ever get to preach, I'm not, or if I do, you know, I'm just saying every experience you have is there by God's design, and God is equipping you for whatever he's going to have you do next. And next may be the minute I say amen and you walk out of here. Your experiences are crucial, and don't miss them. So often in our American culture, I'm going to get to the door. That's my goal. I'm getting to the door. That's my goal. I got to go. All right, now, God, I'm at the door. What do I do? And God's like, let's go to the next door. What? I'm tired of going to. You keep missing everything along the way. Let's go to that door. Okay. Hey, what's up? Oh, my goodness, look who's here today. Oh, yeah. And so do you see, it's not a matter of achieving your goals. It's a matter of not missing what is along the way. God's setting it up. It's all providence. Every encounter, hey, what did you do when you were going to that door? You know? And you met Ashley. Well, dude, I see her all the time. I didn't do anything. What? What do you want to hear from God? When he asks you, what did you do with that encounter I set you up? Do you want to hear him say, oh, I missed that one? or do you want to hear him say, well done? What? Good and faithful servant. With each encounter that you have in life, lost people, saved people, joyous people, arrogant people, sinful people, hurting people, holy people, no matter what. Opportunity is, he's going to tell us every encounter is a divine encounter. Let's look at verse 10, and we're done. And so then, this is after what we talked about last week. Remember, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. If you sow according to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. Of the spirit you will reap everlasting life. But don't grow weary in doing the good thing. We're going to bring a good thing up again. Don't get tired of doing the good thing. Keep doing the good thing, because in due time you will reap if you don't quit. We studied that last week. My tic-tac-toe chart, all of that in there. Now he says, so then, because of that, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? Whoo, man, are there some people you want to encounter on the way home you don't want to do good to? And you go to the restaurant, there are going to be people you don't want to do good to. Are there people in your neighborhood, in your condo, at the board meeting, and so on, that you don't want to do good to? Could be. But he says, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So let's start out looking at that. So then, because we have the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit's not for us, the fruit is to give to other people. Because we have that fruit, in fact, in James, you guys remember in James, he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to blow. Because the wrath of man, what you can produce, is not the righteousness of God. He said, but instead, let the engrafted word of God rescue your souls. And so when he talks about this, he says, man, how many of y'all been like a soda bottle shake? Eric, you ever been like a soda bottle shaking up? Big old Mountain Dew bottle, 2-liter bottle, whatever it is, big old bottle. What's the worst thing you can do at that time when you're shaking up? Open it. That's your mouth. He says, be quick to hear. Keep listening. Keep listening. Well, I've been listening to that person. That's why I'm ready to blow. David, is that who he's telling us to listen to? He's telling us to listen to who? God. And God often speaks to those people, and the truth often hurts, and that's why we want to blow. So listen to them from God's perspective. You may not have listened to the kind person. Maybe God has to bring some yahoo in your life to rile you up for you to hear. But listen, who set up that encounter in your life for that person to rile you up? God did. So listen. Listen, not with the intent to rebuttal. How many of y'all ever listen with the intent to rebut? You know what rebut means? You threw it at me, I'll throw it at you now, you know? No. You listen, because God's brought that in your life. And it comes in. God, how can I apply this in my life? And maybe God will say, don't worry about it, they're an idiot. I'm like, okay, cool. And you can just smile. But maybe God says, some of this is kind of true. The one that rubs you like 80 grit sandpapers. The true part. And I'm letting you hear it so you can become more like me. But he says, quick to listen, slow to blow. Don't open it up. Don't open that bottle up when it's shaken up. But it's good stuff that somebody has to hear. Just don't open it up when it's shaken up. Slow to blow. Quick to hear and slow to blow. He said, because when you shoot that junk all over everybody, it ain't going to do no good, is it? In fact, he even tells in Proverbs, you discipline kids out of anger, it's not going to work. You got to calm down. And you get it all over everybody. But he says, look at this. Let the engrafted word of God rescue your soul. I don't know. Many of y'all know this story. You heard about it. But I grew up in Citrus County. I grew up in Orange County when it was covered with oranges. My granny had 50 acres of the most premium, like pink grapefruit, seedless pink grapefruits that she kind of genetically altered, but she bred them, man. She raised it. I didn't know a grapefruit was supposed to be sour until I ate one at the store, man. Or I got hit in the head with one that wasn't one my granny grew. We used to have grapefruit fights, but we had so much citrus, we threw it at each other in cars and then ran from them. I'd kill somebody now if they did that, right? But anyways, man, tangerines, everything. How many of y'all know that if you take tangerine seeds and plant them in the ground, how many of y'all know what you grow? Do you grow a tangerine tree? What do you grow? You grow sour rootstock. It'll grow a sour lemon, because most citrus is hybrid. Most citrus, what has to happen, you grow the sour rootstock, and then what you do is you go take one of my granny's branches and you cut buds off of whatever you want to grow, and you cut the sour rootstock.
You put the bud in there off of the branch. You give it some hormone growth, whatever you want to do, man. And you wrap it up and you protect it. And then it sprouts out. And then it sprouts out again. And then it has blossoms. And then it grows a tangerine. But the very beginning of the process of growing a tasty piece of fruit is the stalk has to be what? Cut. When God says, let the engrafted word of God rescue your souls, the very first thing that has to happen for him to grow some good fruit is you have to be what? Cut. What happens when we get cut? Woo! I'm going to cut back. You know, I quit. Whatever. You don't like it. But that's what God does. And you know who he probably wants he's growing that fruit for? The very person that cuts you. That's what I found. Not for me, it's for them. Like dumping coals, hot coals on their head, Terry, you're killing them with kindness. They get to eat that fruit that God grew. Like, how can such beautiful fruit come from what I did to them? So there's opportunity, even in the worst things. You got to be cut before God can engraft the Word of God. How many of y'all have gone to the Word of God for an answer, a solution, not just some superficial thing, but you need a real answer and real help, and you've gone to God's Word and you got it. Anybody here? Yeah. You own it now. No one can take that from you. You own it. So he says, then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, even the one who cuts us. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household faith. So when he says, let us do good, as we have the opportunity, this isn't like, oh, I'm walking down the street, oh, there's an opportunity. What he's talking about in this opportunity is your whole span of life. Your whole span of life. Go study it in the Greek. Your whole span of life is an opportunity to do good. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, 10, all in there? It says, you know, you weren't saved by your works, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your own, so nobody will boast. And he said, to do good works that God has set up from when? Beginning of time. Before you were ever even born, he set up good works for you. When are those good works available? Every moment of every day when you read Scripture. Everything comes in your life for an opportunity for good works. So then, as we have that opportunity, as life continues to present opportunities, even the Great Commission, what did he say? I have all authority to give you this command. And at the end he says, and I'm with you always, but in the middle he says, as you're going through life, what? Disciples. Teach, baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, bringing them all in part of the family. And in case you forgot what disciple making is, it's teaching others to observe what I have taught you on a moment-by-moment basis. The very thing you just went through. What do you have from God to be able to teach somebody else? That's what it's in your life for. And you may not, but Paul, 2 Corinthians, I want to say chapter 1, y'all can look it up and correct me later, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, I can't wait to get through this thing with God's help so that I can show you how to get through it. That's what it's about. So again, God's got this situation in your life, good, bad, and different, whatever, but it's there to bring him glory. As life brings opportunity, disciple, teaching others to observe what I've taught you. Moment by moment, God's teaching us things, and those are things we now teach with others. So the whole thing, our life is not boring. Our life is supposed to be a life of fellowship, helping each other see life from God's perspective. But he says, and especially, why would he say especially to those of the household of faith? Man, we're family. Once you're in, you're in. Scott, I don't care where you move, you're in. We're family, not just Driftwood, but all those who are covered by the blood. I will never forget, and I'll end this story because there is hope we're going to be done before 11, before you guys go on vacation, all right? This is your last day, right? But God just put this in my heart. Back when I first got saved and got in seminary and all of this, early 90s, I had a chance to go to Nigeria on a mission trip. Couple two and a half weeks, something like that. I've never been on anything like that. I've traveled all over for unscrupulous things, but never for Christ. And so we were going to go. And it happened to be right when, I think, Bush did the shock and awe or something. But basically, Saddam Hussein was in a place he wasn't supposed to be. And America said, if you're not out by this date, we're going to blow you up. Whatever. Well, the date that we were supposed to be in Nigeria was that date. So they got all the wives together with the husbands, and they're like, you know, the church did, hey, are you okay with your husband going on this trip? You have peace? My wife's like, yeah, if he feels God wants him to go. And I didn't even have a life insurance policy, so it didn't matter there. But she's like, yeah, yeah. And I praise God for that about my wife. Yeah, if God wants him to go, then that's fine. We went, we got to Lagos, Nigeria. Oh my goodness, the darkest, nastiest place to this day I've ever been. It was, the air was thick and dark. You could cut through it. Literally, it was just gross. Everybody was dressed in green, and everybody had an AR of some sort. All the guys, man. And I'm walking in there, and I'm going, oh, I'm little Bible, Billy Bible head coming in and going in, man. And they took my bag with had all my medicine. I'm with a guy named Guy Walden. Guy's like, just give it to him. They want it. And I'm like, no, it's got everything. I own. I can't leave. Guy's like, shut up, just leave it with him. So I had to walk out of the building and say, I don't want it, you can have it. And then they're like, hey, come here, take it. Once they found out I wasn't going to give them any money. I mean, it was a scary thing for me. I'd never done this before. And then we get into Lagos, into a hotel, and they're like, you know, we kind of recommended y'all didn't come, right? Did y'all know that? And I look at our leader, and he's like, yeah, I thought it'd be cool. And so we went, and we're all there, and they said, well, tomorrow's the due date. Tonight, you know, we'll find out what happens, and then we'll figure out what's going next. So they said, the next day we woke up, and the Nigerian news said, good news. America bombed Saddam Hussein. He's dead. The war's over. How many of y'all know that did not happen in 1991? In fact, it just got going. And so they're like, oh, no war, no nothing. All right, awesome. And they took me and two other white boys, young guys, we took off on a van and went 200 miles north to a place called Kaduna. It means River of Crocodiles, but that was the least of our problems. And so we're going, and they only sent us because they knew that we were young enough to kind of make it, but also they knew I ate anything. And that's always been my advantage on mission trips, because most people will give you food. At foreign countries, they give you food because that's what they have to offer, and if you appreciate it, they love you. So I'm the token food eater, all right? And I love food, any kind, goat brains, doesn't matter what it is, man. It's all good. I will find the best. I'm always, that's my part on a mission trip and a team, usually being the food eater. And everybody's like, oh, here, yeah, these Americans love this. Meanwhile, my teammates are passing me monkey brains under the table. You got any more of those? You know, it's all good. So we get up to a place called Kaduna. We get up, we pull in to the hotel. And as we're pulling into the town, even miles away, I saw fires and riots. And I remember asking, you know, the driver could speak English, what are they rioting against? He said, oh, white people, Americans, and Christians. As I'm hanging out the van looking like, what's going on out there? You know, I got my head in, and I'm like, okay, I'm not real scared. I got God, no problem. We're pulling in, and they took a back way. They got us into the back of the hotel. The guy opens up iron gate. He's like, what are you doing here? They're like, they sent us here. And that was the last person we heard that spoke English for the rest of that trip in there, in Kaduna. So we go in. He's like, okay, all right, we're going to send some food up right now. This is dangerous. He said, go up into your room. And I'm putting you way up high in the room. I'm like, why are we going high? Because they can't throw bottles of gasoline on fire that high. And at least not very often. And he said, go up into the room. There's metal bars. He said, I want you to take every mattress, every piece of furniture. I want you to block off all of the windows so that when, if they do get a bottle of lit gasoline up there, it catches that on fire and not you guys. I'd never been on a mission trip before. And I'm like thinking, oh, God, all right, cool, man. So we went up there. They kind of put the food there and left us. And they're like, just shut up. And I don't know if anything ever happened. We smelled smoke, whatever. We never left that room. My man, we're down there praying Psalm 91. Oh, dear God, please. You know. Oh, and I remember this one. Oh, God, while I'm here, please take care of my wife. And my God hits me in the head and said, who takes care of her while you're there? I said, oh, you do. But take care of me now. And we prayed Psalm 91. And the next day, we got up. And they said they had met with the police chief, and they said, you guys can't go out in the streets and preach. You can't do these things. Some things have happened. But they said, what we want you to do, you're going to preach in the church. And when you get in the church, just preach your heart out, man, because these people have been through everything, and they want to hear the word of God. And I get into church, man, and all the ladies are on this side. And mind you, when they started the music and started banging on the gourds, I now realize most of those ladies did not have tops on. And all the men and boys were on this side. So I used to joke with the deacons at some other very different kind of church. I say, would you believe me if I told you the most spirit-filled service I've ever been was with topless women? And it really was. These people had nothing but Christ. And I preached my heart out. There were people looking in the windows. And then later I found out that these people who came, at any point in time, Islam ruled that area. I thought Islam was like Hinduism, like all the other whatever. But I found out Islam was a horrible thing from the pit of hell. I found out there that the Islamic people would give anyone gasoline as long as they used it to burn something of the Christians. I met people who were missing their legs. Their legs were burnt down. I met people who didn't have a place to stay anymore. These people were under real persecution. Not even a year ago, they all had everything they owned burned to the ground, but they wanted to worship Christ, man, and that's what they did, and it was the most spirit-filled worship. I preached 4 or 5 times there, man, and it was so incredible because all they had was Christ, nothing to get in the way. We were an option. I said, aren't you? I had a choir master that could speak partial English and was supposed to be interpreting for me. I still to this day don't know how well he did, but man, he said, your courage of coming here, my courage for coming here, your courage for coming to church, because they were going to suffer persecution for coming to church. I'll end on this. Man, when I took photos of different stuff. In fact, I just threw that photo album out when we were cleaning our house out last year. But I took photos, and everybody kept looking at the teeth of the Nigerian kids and Nigerian people. And they're like, oh, their teeth are so white. Their teeth are so perfect. Do they have good dentists? And I'm like, yeah, no. I said, maybe they don't eat much sugar. I gave them a granola bar, and they were freaking out over a granola bar. They thought that was incredibly sweet. And then I looked, on the way home, they sent us to Amsterdam. You know, red light district, whole nine yards, all that. They sent us there to recover. Most beautiful modern city you could ever imagine. And everything human beings, carnal human beings, would want to make themselves happy was available there, and it was legal. And I started looking at their pictures, and I didn't see teeth. I was trying to look at their teeth, because I know they had good dentists, and I saw the Nigerian's teeth. Well, let me ask you a question. What's necessary for you to have teeth? What do you got to do to have teeth? Everybody do this. You got to smile. Why were these people who had nothing smiling? I got a picture of a beautiful girl smiling, looking at me, and she's got gangrene in her leg going all the way down because they didn't have any kind of medical care, and her leg was just rotting away. She had the biggest smile. Kids with a reed bent and a little gear wheel running around, and that was their toy. And they're laughing, they're smiling, they were having a blast. Why? All they had was Christ. That's all they had, Scott. They had Christ, and they were happy. What does that tell you? Yeah, you got Christ? You got more than Christ. And some of that other stuff, you got more than Christ. That's what kind of messes things up. I will say this. Man, the architecture, everything. I shared the gospel with a guy in the street in Amsterdam. Are you from Amsterdam, or you're from, like, near there, right? No. Netherlands, I remember you telling me that means like way nether away or something like that back in the day. But I shared the gospel with a guy, and for the first time and only time in my life, he chased me back to the hotel room saying he was going to kill me. I'm going to kill you. I said, not if you don't catch me. I got back to my hotel room. And again, so those people in Nigeria, again, I'm saying this is everywhere. That's just an experience God gave me. I'm telling you, man, is everything that we have is set up by God. It's an opportunity for fellowship. When I hear about the gangs marauding Nigeria and I realize how old some of these little girls are now, adults, and wondering if they got killed by these gangs who came in, the Islamic gangs who came in, and they're always raping and murdering and killing in that area. I know they're in heaven. I know I'm going to see them in heaven, but the fellowship I had, the only thing we had in common was who? Christ. And they risked their lives to let me preach. They risked their lives for that fellowship that we had. And their food was pretty good too. I got more stories on that, but I'll end here. Because it's 11:01. I couldn't let you out before 11, Terry. Not that you're always worried about that, but one day it'll happen. And Terry's going to have a heart attack, and then we're going to have a funeral. So Louise says, so then we, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Who's everyone? Everyone we meet. Well, they don't deserve it. Oh, they don't. What about you? You deserve God to be good to you? Did you deserve that? That he gave you grace? No. You're an enemy to him, and he loved you and covered you with his blood and left you here to share the gospel so you can bring more people. As we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Is it bad enough living with these guys sometimes, Tessa? You know, you're getting ready to go back to college, right? So you're like, this summer's been rough. From independence to now living with these guys, right? Yeah. And all of that. Do you know how long you're going to live with them? Are you a believer? Are they believers? You know how long you're going to live with them? Forever. Forever! That's why he tells us to figure out how to get along now. Granted, they'll be perfect, but so will you. But, man, to the household of God, to the family, this is family. We need each other. Amen? If you're not part of the family, not talking about Drippa, but the family of God, what it takes is you realizing, I came in this world a sinner. I've blown perfection, and God requires perfection. And the only one who was ever perfect was Christ. He lived a perfect life, and he's willing to give me his perfect life if I will give him my imperfect one. It's an exchange that's free. You give him your imperfect life that deserves wrath and punishment, and he gives you his perfect life. We don't realize that perfect life till we go to heaven, but we by faith believe we have it now. And we believe everything that he has brought in our life is there by his design. And we have the ability to do the right thing if we'll choose. We also have the ability to suffer the consequences if we don't. But you need to make that exchange. Your imperfect life for his perfect life. And then at that point, he takes your imperfect life. He took it to the cross then. And he paid all the penalties that needed to be paid on that imperfect life. And you have a home in heaven with God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that there's somebody here today that needs to make that exchange, that today they would make that exchange. It's not something I wouldn't want to even talk anybody into it. It's anything I can talk anybody into, the devil can talk them out of. Father, I pray that if your Holy Spirit is working in their life to make that exchange, to surrender everything they know about themselves to everything they know about you, Father, I pray they would do that. It's something that's got to happen between them and you, nobody else. So I pray that you give them a desire they can't refuse. For those of us that have made that exchange, Father, help us live differently. Help us live in fellowship. Help us become like that hermit crab, and that we walk slow enough through life enjoying the journey that we can grow barnacles. And those barnacles are our buddies that we get to go through life with, whether it's for a season, a short season, a long season, whatever. But help us grow barnacles, realizing that every situation in life is an opportunity for fellowship. Father, I only got to spend a couple of weeks with those folks in Nigeria, but the fellowship we had has changed my life forever. And then I think of all the places in the world I've been. I think of all the people you bring through Driftwood, through this transient church. Father, I want more barnacles. So help me move through this life slow enough, methodically enough, seeing life from your perspective so that I can see them as buddies, not burdens. And leave this life full of fellowship, which is what you've intended for us. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name.